This is kind of a message for young people, but it's also a message for all of God's people, a vital truth to understand, a vital truth for the success of your soul, vital truth for the success of your children. I'm going to call the message tonight, The Battle for Your Soul. The battle for your soul. Here in Daniel, we of course find that Daniel has been taken captive to the land of Babylon, probably 598 B.C. And he is, the book of Isaiah says that God delivered them from the wrath to come. He delivered them from the judgment on Israel and took them into the land of captivity because he had a special plan for them. I would imagine that many of them could have questioned God. Many of them could have and did probably lose their trust in God. But here we kind of see a focus of really the battle for the soul of Daniel and his friends. And really this kind of situation happens over and over and over today in people's lives. You know, many times you can look back as a pastor, you look back and you say, you know, I don't know what happened, but something happened at such and such a time in that person's life. And that was a turning point. Wasn't it? Many times there are turning points towards good, but many times there are turning points. And you never know the answer, but once in a while, somehow you find out. And the turning point for many people was there was a battle for their conscience. And the conscience lost. And their soul was lost. Not for eternity, but for effective living for God. The battle for your soul, young person. Let's see the context. Daniel is away from home. He's in a foreign land. He has little hope of returning to Israel. In one sense of the word, you might say that he could have become a very hopeless individual, because as a young man, he was made a eunuch. He would never marry. He would never have children. This is typical of captives who served in foreign governments. And their captors had means to really just make sure that there would be no uprising in the staff and no uprising in the kingdom, and that there would be no family competition. And so Daniel, as well as this whole other crowd of young men, leading young men, became eunuchs against their will. And so the Bible tells us that, verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And so there was a plan for these young eunuchs. There's a plan to train them to be administrators, to be to use all their abilities in the furtherance of the kingdom of the Chaldeans. And as a part of this, the Bible says in the verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and nourishing so them 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. So it was a course of 3 years. They were going to be in this school. They were going to be trained. They were going to be housed. They were going to be fed. And the result, after 3 years, that they would now be ready to serve in the government of the Chaldeans. And the Bible tells us that among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know that they were given new names by their captors. But verse 8 is certainly the key verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, so they're captives. They're in a foreign land. They're in a university, a college training session. They're going to be government leaders. They're going to have good jobs. They're going to be taken care of. Don't buck the system. Don't buck the system. Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself. Maybe you could say he determined that he was not going to lose his conscience. And we see kind of a real insight into life. The battle of life is for your conscience. Satan knows that. Sometimes we don't know it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. And this verse gives us a real key into the battle of life. 1 Timothy 1:19. In verse 18 is the context. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. The warfare of life. Winning the battle. And notice what he says about winning the battle. Waging a good warfare. In other words, young person, you are in a battle for your soul. And what does it take to win the battle? It says, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, and you need to put in your Bible somewhere. It's the idea which conscience some have put away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. You want to understand that verse correctly. Holding faith That is what you believe. And a good conscience, which some have put away. The conscience. The result concerning faith hath made shipwreck. You know, we live in the Western world, and in the Western world, we think in the realms of intellectualism. We think in the realms of the supremacy of the mind. And sad to say, even much Bible training today is geared to the mind and to the intellect. Now, I'm not against that, but we have to understand that the Bible is saying that this is a spiritual warfare that we are waging. It's not an intellectual warfare. And what it's saying is that many people's doctrine has nothing to do with their intellect. Their doctrine has to do with their conscience. And he's saying that when people lose their conscience, there is a result, the shipwreck of the faith. Do you understand that? The shipwreck of the faith. I think you could describe it a lot of different ways. Young person goes to, let's say, a Bible college. And you know what? They come out of Bible college and they have fewer convictions than they went in with. How can that be? How can that be? You know, if you learn the Bible, the more you learn the Bible, the more you should have the fear of the Lord. Not less. But in the day and age in which we live, many people go to Bible college and seminary, and they have less, they have fewer convictions and weaker convictions than they went in. And I say, the problem is conscience. I remember one time hearing the story of a pastor, and he went to a class at a certain Bible college. It was a class on dispensationalism. And he got back from the class on dispensationalism, and from that point on, his wife started wearing trousers. She never wore trousers before. It was not only inaccurate teaching that he received, but the teaching caused him to violate and to lose his conscience. How does a ship go wreck? Well, you know what? You don't have any anchors. You're at the mercy of the wind, aren't you? Right? If you don't have any anchors, if you don't have any ability to stop the ship in the storm or steer the ship with the sails, you're at the mercy of the winds of time and you're going to shipwreck. If you were the devil, what would you aim at? I think if I was the devil, well, I guess I know what the devil aims at. The devil aims at the conscience. Because he knows that truth is spiritual. It's not intellectual. I mean, it is, but it really isn't. Truth is spiritual. And when a person loses their conscience, when they are encouraged to violate their conscience against the Bible, and when they are pushed in a place where they are made to violate their conscience by some authority, or when that person on their own allows their life to, they allow certain things into their life that violates their conscience, if they do not confess them and forsake them and realize that those things are defiling, they have just lost the key rudder in life, their conscience. And that's what they tried to do with Daniel. You know, there's a plan. We're going to break down these young men. And we're going to break down their Jewishness. And we're going to get them into heathen thinking. And so they says, okay, you're in the school. You know, you don't really have any future in life. But with us, you got a real future. And you have money and possessions and a career. And you have all these things. Now, but we want you to start thinking like heathen. And the key to it for a Jewish young man was to make him to break the Jewish laws that distinguished him from all other peoples. And one of the most common ways to do that was to change his diet and to put within his diet those very things that are forbidden in the word in the Old Testament, such as pork or such as lobster and other bottom of the sea animals and, you know, whatever. And, you know, get them to drink alcohol and instead of keeping himself clean. But Daniel, we find that the key is in the heart. The key to the victory is in the heart. Daniel, the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. And there we find this important truth. Young person, you have to determine in your heart that you will not defile yourself. The devil wants to take away that purposefulness. The devil wants to take away your heart. The devil wants to take that purity out of your life. He wants to take away your conscience. Daniel said, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm never going to get there. Now, what did he mean by that? I'm not sure what he meant by that. But I think some other illustrations in Daniel tell us what he did mean by that. Because there was a day when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and apparently Daniel was out of town that day, were supposed to, at the sound of the music, bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And the music was played, and all the government officials were bowing down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing. They stood before the king. The king says, why didn't you bow down before my image? And of course, you know what they said. They said, Lord, they said, King, sorry, we can't bow down before your image, and we won't bow down before your image. There's just no way that we're going to violate our conscience and do what's wrong. And of course, what happened? The king was mad. I mean, the Bible says he was livid. And he said, okay, heat up that fire 7 times hotter now. Anybody who was going to bow down before that image, they were going to, you know, be thrown into the fire. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, I'm sorry, but no. And the king was hopping mad. And he said, okay, we're going to heat that thing up 7 times hotter. And it was so hot. He took the best and the strongest of his soldiers to take those 3 men and throw them in the fire. And the fire was so hot, those best and strongest of his soldiers were killed, throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. But you know what they meant? He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. It says, I will not do it at any cost. And later on, under the reign of Darius, the enemies of Daniel tricked Darius into, making a law that you couldn't pray to anybody but to Darius. And so what did Daniel do? He went, the Bible says, and if you're not familiar with it, let's turn there, Daniel 6:10. What did Daniel do? The Bible says in Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in this chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And the men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplications. And they brought him to the king. And you know what? The king was sad that he got tricked into making this law. But notice what even the king said. Then the king commanded they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed according to Daniel. What happened? Well, the real issue we're looking at today is Daniel didn't change his mind, did he? Daniel didn't lose his conscience. He won. He won. It appeared like he might be losing, but he won. He won because he didn't lose his conscience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they won because they decided not to lose their conscience. In Daniel 1, we see that Daniel determined not to lose his conscience. And we see the two keys of that deliverance. One, it says in Daniel 1, it says, verse 9, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Daniel was a troublemaker? Do you think Daniel was a troublemaker? Do you think Daniel was obstinate? Do you think that when Ashpenaz, gave orders of what they were supposed to do and what they were going to do in their life, do you think that Daniel was an obstinate person? No, I don't think so. I think that he found Daniel to be a very cooperative person. I think that he found that Daniel had a very tender spirit. I think that he found that Daniel listened well and followed instruction. I think that Daniel's spirit of a man being under authority was obvious. And so when Daniel appealed to Ashpenaz, it didn't come across as rebellion. It didn't come across as hard-headedness. Didn't come across as stubbornness. It didn't come across as someone going to do their own thing. Ashpenaz was able to see what it was. His conscience. Because he was a man who was molded by being under God's authority. And of course Daniel proposed to Ashpenaz something that was very logical. He says, I tell you what, Ashpenaz, just give us a chance. Let us eat the food that would fit the dietary laws of God. Just give us a chance. And give us a chance to show you how this will work. And so, he says, give us 10 days. And you can look at us and you can see if we're healthier. You can see if our countenance is better. You can see if our ability to be alert is obviously increased, that we would be better students. Let's prove the difference between God's diet and the king's diet, a heathen diet. And Ashpenaz says, okay, I'll do it. Now, obviously, he knew his head was on the line. If this wasn't going to work and he didn't follow protocol, he was going to be dead. But of course, what happened? The Bible says, verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter or better looking in their flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. God, he delivered them. He proved that God's way was the best. You know, God gave him this opportunity to prove that the things of God were right. And God allowed him not to have to defile his conscience. And God made it blessed him and worked in and through all of this situation. It says God gave him favor. Because in his heart, he determined not to defile himself. You know, the battle's in our heart, isn't it? And Daniel won the battle. You know, there might be an explanation. It might be the explanation that bowing that in the there's only four Jews that were in the a training school. I don't think so. You know, Jewish people are pretty special. Brother Potter was talking about the famous Hungarians in the world. And he named a list of famous Hungarians. What he didn't tell you was almost all of them were Jewish. And if you are knowledgeable about world affairs, I was talking to one of the men in Hungary. I don't know what our conversation was, but I was talking to Szilard, and he works at the newspaper, and he knows the company owns the newspaper, owns the TV station, and we had just conversation. He says, yeah, the leaders in our country, they're Jews, government leaders. The bank, the people who run the banks are Jews. People who own the newspaper are Jews. People who run the TV are Jews. I mean, they're special people. I'm sure in Babylon, there was a lot of them in that college. But we only know of four who didn't lose their conscience. But they didn't. And they give us the example of how to live successfully in an ungodly world. The key, I'll not defile my conscience. I'll not go against the Word of God. I'll not go the way of the heathen. I will not allow the things of the world to come into my life and defile my soul. More than that, I will not allow whatever it is to. I will not allow my conscience to be lost. There's a battle for your soul. There's the battle for your soul. You know, the world understands that. The world understands that. The devil understands that. He knows. And this is so particularly true of young people. I am convinced that many of the young people grew up in fundamental homes that are now new evangelicals can point to a time in their life when they lost their conscience. Sometimes it's the sins of the flesh. Sometimes it's the sins of the spirit. You know, I heard an evangelist say this. This is an overwhelming fact. An evangelist said that he has never met a homosexual that is not a bitter person. What does it say? The battle is for your conscience, isn't it? And you know, we can choose to be a bitter person. We can choose to go against God's law and allow that to come into our life. And it will defile us. And it will change our belief system. It will change our doctrines. It will change our convictions. It will change us. There's good news in the Word of God. I just want to encourage you today with this great verse, even in this battle. In Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all his statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. There's victories on both sides. We can win the battle with our conscience. But if we fail, the Bible says that we can repent. And we, by the grace of God, can do that which is right. And we can live. Amen. What a great truth for us tonight in the battle for our souls. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you that you are the God of heaven. Thank you that, Lord, that you can work miraculously in our lives. When we trust you, when we purpose in our hearts to follow you, when we come to a brick wall where Lord, man is seeking to force us to do that which is wrong, even then, Lord, help us to recognize that our real life, our real future is all about what takes place in our soul. And Lord, help us not, oh God, help our people, help our young people, Lord, not to lose their soul in this battle of life, in the battle of compromise, and in the battle of public opinion and peer pressure. But Lord, we thank you that in your mercy, that even in our failures, that you have promised that if we turn even from our failures and we turn and live what is right, then we shall live. And Lord, so might be we encouraged even tonight to win the battle through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help that young person, Lord, to get a grip on their soul tonight, to see what the devil is really trying to do to their soul, how he's trying to destroy their life. I pray that you'll give them a sense of what they need to have in their soul. I pray for, Lord, young people who may be in a situation where respectable authorities are trying to teach them something that would cause them to go against the Word of God and their conscience, and it all seems so sugar-coated. Lord, I pray that they will see what the real issue is and what the real battle is, and that their soul is more important than anything else. And Lord, help us to be a people, Lord, who will trust Thee with our life. And Lord, Daniel saw the victory. And we thank you that, Lord, that we believe that anyone who chooses to follow you, you will give them the victory. Whether it be in life or whether it be in death, that you will give them the victory. Help us to be victorious, Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.